Luke chapter 22. Verse 21. Luke 22:21. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Now think about verses 20 and 21 together. I didn't read verse 20 just now, but it was what we looked at last time that we were together on Sunday morning. Look at these together. Likewise also the cup. The Lord took cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." And then there's that word upon which a lot hinges in the scripture. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on this very table. The hand of him that betrayeth me. The Lord and his disciples, they just went from sunshine to shadow in an instant, didn't they? Verse 20 describes just about the brightest, most wonderful scene imaginable. Can you imagine sitting at the table with the Son of God and him saying, "This is my blood, drink all of it. This is the new covenant. This is how you're saved. This is why God expects nothing of you, because I've accomplished it. This is why your sins are gone, because I shed my blood for you. This is it right here. This is my blood. Drink it. Drink all of it." That's about as beautiful as it gets. Can you think of anything more precious, more special, and more uplifting and enjoyable than celebrating the greatest thing ever done with the one that did it? And he did it for you. He said, this is my blood which is shed for you. And the result of him doing that for you is that you will be forever with him in perfect glory and happiness. Forever with him. Then in the next moment, verse 21, the darkest possible subject is brought up. The betrayal and death of him who is altogether lovely. The brutal, ugly murder of the Prince of Life. A man who was a devil. And the Lord called him a devil. I don't believe the Lord ever exaggerated, do you? He said, "Judas, the devil, the son of perdition, who was highly favored and honored by the Lord with being chosen as one of his 12 disciples." And the Lord, of course, declared all along, "I've chosen you 12, but one of you is a devil." He knew who it was from the beginning who would betray him. But that devil is going to sell the Lord out. He's sitting at the table with the light of the world and had walked in the light, but his heart was full of darkness. And for him was reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And rightly so, because he was about to commit the most horrible thing ever committed. We go from the most wonderful thing ever done to the most horrible thing ever. And what is amazing is that they're the same thing. They're the same thing. The death of Christ Jesus, the Son of God. They celebrated it together in one verse, and it was ominously foretold in the next. How can the same thing be the very brightest glory ever displayed by God and at the same time be the darkest of evils ever perpetrated? I believe the answer to that question is found in Genesis 50 and verse 20. Let me read it to you. You'll know this verse as soon as I start it. In Genesis 50 verse 20, where Joseph is speaking to his brothers who had left him for dead and who were now being saved by him. His brothers who had betrayed him, just like Judas betrayed the Son of God. And they had left him for dead. They hated him so bad they wanted him gone. But here Joseph is speaking to them as their Savior. And here's what he said. As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Judas had nothing but evil in his heart, but God meant it unto good, and he's going to save much people. He has saved much people from their sins. By that same blood, what was in Judas's heart was the most evil of all evils. It just is now. That's the condemnation. It was enmity and hatred itself. What was in his heart? The death of Jesus Christ. What was in Christ's heart was pure, infinite, divine love. And remember, the Lord has given us some good things now, but the greatest of them is love. And what's in the heart of the Lord Jesus is pure, infinite, divine love. What was it that was in his sinless heart? The death of Jesus Christ. Now, this is us and God. It's not Judas and him. This is all of mankind and God Almighty. Think about that now. This is our heart and his heart on display. Evil and good. Evil's not a principle. Good's not a principle. Evil is somebody, and so is good. And here they are. It's you and him. When the scripture says the carnal mind is enmity against God, this is what it's talking about. Original sin is not just a doctrine. It's a reality, and it's played out here in our text. It's taken to its fruition here in our text. The enmity that we're born with, when it is finished, when it's fulfilled, we've killed God. That's what we've done. And there in the hearts of sinners, it's not just here in our text, it's there in you and in me, in the hearts of sinners all over this world. Do you want to know what sin is? Look what happened here. Sin is Judas and us betraying and murdering God's Son in our hearts. And you want to know what salvation is? Here it is too. It's the heart of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in which abides the divine love that bought us at infinite price. He's loved us with an everlasting love. And therefore, with loving kindness, he drew us. It's the Lord Jesus Christ betrayed and being crucified on a Roman cross between two thieves. That's what love is. That's what goodness is. That's what grace is. And think about why he did that now. Because make no mistake, he did that. He did that. He said nobody... The instruments with which he was crushed were sinners like you and I and Judas. But the hand that crushed him was God's. No man takes my life from me, he said. I lay it down of myself. And this is the gospel. It's us and him, and it's the gospel now. You say, well, the good part's the gospel. Yeah, but here's the thing. You're not going to give a hoot about the good news until you know the bad news. The bad news and the good news. We have it here in two verses. The bad news is you sold out God's Son and murdered him in your heart. You've been doing that as long as you've known that there was a God. Well, when does the age of accountability? I don't know. But as soon as you knew there was a God and who he was, you hated him. That's when it was for you. The good news is God meant it for good. To save much people alive. The question is, will you die forever in hell for murdering the Prince of Life? Or will you live forever with him, washed in that precious sin-atoning blood? Now, we can look into all of the doctrines that men, you know, make complicated. The doctrines of Christ. When I'm talking about doctrine versus a person, I want you to understand what I mean. Usually when people talk about their doctrine, they're not talking about this. This is the perfect, clear, plain, simple gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ. Every page of that book right there says one simple, plain, clear thing. Go to Christ. Flee to Christ. Christ is your hope. Christ is salvation. You need righteousness. There he is. You need a sin offering. There he is. You need peace. There he is. Behold the Lamb of God that can take away your sin now. It's not complicated. And you can talk about now, does God love everybody? And people write books about the love of God. And there's nothing wrong with that. I've read them. I've read a lot of them. Read some real good books on that. But here's the simple thing. You can find out whether God loves everybody or not, but what you really need to know is, does he love you? Does he love you? And how in the world could he possibly love you? Will you die forever in hell for murdering God's son, or will you live forever with him washed in that precious blood? If that matters to you at all, I have a message for you this morning from him, from the Prince of Life whom you crucified. That's who was being preached to now in Acts chapter 4 verse 10. Here's the message. If it matters to you, the Prince of Life whom you crucified. And this is the message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Though you richly deserve the blackness of darkness forever. Though you are born a devil. You say, well, no, Judas was special. He said that to Simon too, didn't he? Simon was the one who said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. But when Simon put himself at cross purposes with this right here, with Christ crucified, the Lord Jesus said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. Now that's us. We savor not the things that be of God by nature, but the things that be of men. But listen, we deserve the blackness of darkness with Judas forever. You and I do too. But there's mercy for sinners with God. There is mercy. And it's found in his son. It's found in the very one whom we crucified. I don't know if irony is the right word there, but think about this. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. I believe that's the right word. There is an irony in this. The one whom we killed is the one that's got to give us life. The one that we hate the most now. People hate each other. That's pretty evident right now, isn't it? People hate each other. Everybody's saying, well, black people hate white people hate black. No, people just hate people. They just do. They hate everybody. We hate people. But the only reason we hate people is because we hate God. We hate him the most. That's just us by nature now. We'd have destroyed ourselves a long time ago if not for his temporal grace upon us. His restraining hand, whatever you want to call it. But listen, we're shut up to the very one that we despise the most. And your only hope is to love him. And to believe on him and to trust him. Acts 4:10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. He's preaching Christ, isn't he? You're all amazed at what's happened here. What you need to be amazed about is him. He's the one that did this. Listen, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. This is the Prince of Life whom you crucified. Is what they preached in another play. You killed the Prince of Life. But listen, there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You're shut up to the very one. You've got to go to the last one you'll ever go to. You've got to love the last one you'll ever love. You've got to trust the last one you'll ever trust. You got to bow to him who is the very last one you will ever submit to. From verse 11 now, look at what he said there. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Do you want the bad news or do you want the worst news? The bad news is you killed him. The worst news is God put him on the throne. You see that? The one that you despised and spit on and tortured and killed in the most humiliating way that you could think of to kill him. He's in charge now, and he'll do whatever he wants to do with you. That's who we're coming to now. But then there's good news. The word salvation appears in the next verse, but look at the context in which it appears. All of the language of the verse is negative. You see that? The words neither and none. It's talking about salvation. There's salvation in Christ, but all of the language warns that there's salvation only in Christ. You see that? There's no salvation in anybody else. For there is no other name under heaven. And you know why it's that way? Because you're going to take refuge anywhere else you can but him. What did I say? The last place you're going to go now. She spent all she had, didn't she? And was only worse. And then she went to him. You're going to do the same thing. You'll take refuge anywhere you can before you'll ever flee to the Rock of Ages. But if God is merciful to you, you will flee to him sooner or later. Neither and none. And this is the miracle that has to take place now. One who is by nature enmity. And think about that word by nature. We use that term a lot in preaching because Paul said, I believe in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that by nature we're the children of wrath, even as others. Who were by nature the children of wrath, even as others? By nature. What does that mean? The way you're born into this world. Your natural birth. That's why the Lord said you got to be born all over again if you're going to see God and see his kingdom and believe on Christ. Because your first birth was you were born dead spiritually in trespasses and sins. So by nature, think of it that way. Think of it as, oh boy, back from the beginning, how I was when I came into this world. But also think of it this way. Whatever you are by nature, you plumb are. You just are. It's what you are. A dog is a dog and a cat is a cat. And they're not the same, are they? They're different. They're not the same. A fish is a fish. A bird is a bird. A fish ain't ever going to fly. You know, they call them flying fish because they can kind of like jump up and they're coming down pretty quick, aren't they? A bird can just take off. They're not the same. And we are by nature the children of God's wrath. Enmity against God. But he who is enmity by nature against God in his Christ has one hope. And that's faith in Christ and love for him. Love for him. The rebel against God's Son has one hope of salvation. That's to bow. What you are is a rebel, and you've got to bow. I can't emphasize that enough. That's why the Lord said, with men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. God has got to change your nature. You've got to change your nature. Now, the other thing I want us to consider is in verse 22. I doubt if there's anybody here this morning who does not believe that God has predetermined everything that comes to pass. Everybody here, I'm sure, believes that. Ephesians 1:11, He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. He's done it all. He purposed it. He said, I've purposed it. I'll also bring it to pass. Again, not complicated, is it? Books and books and books written on the purpose of God. I'm sure they're good. Some of them are. I know. I've read them. But it's not complicated. I've purposed it. I'll do it. Is that... anybody got to think about that one for a while? Let's stop and think about that. God said, I've purposed it. And you know what He's purposed? All things after the counsel of His own. All things. He said, I'll do it and nobody can stop me or even question me. I'm pretty sure y'all believe that. Pretty sure you do. And that's good, because I'm not here to convince you of it this morning. But I do want us to glory in it a little bit. I want us to rejoice in it. I want us to boast in Him a while. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that cross is the fulfillment of the predeterminate counsel, the predestinating grace, the eternal preordained purpose of God's grace toward His people in Christ Jesus. That's what that... it's the fulfillment of that. And I want us to rejoice in that a little bit. It's a covenant ordered in all things and sure. And He said that right, that cup right there, that's the covenant. That's the covenant. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's the covenant of grace. Just about everybody believes that God knows everything, including the future. God knows everything that's going to happen. The ones that we call Arminians, you may have heard the words Calvinists and Arminians. It's not Armenians. Armenians, I've seen that so many times. People say, well, you're nothing but an Armenian. Well, that means, all that means is you were born in Armenia. It doesn't have anything to do with your doctrine. Arminians, because of a man called Jacob Arminius. You've heard of the 5 points of Calvinism. Well, they were in response to the 5 points that Jacob Arminius came up with, all of which were antichrist, every bit of it. Well, Jacob Arminius, they say that God, and those who believe that nonsense, they say that God looked down into the future to see what would happen in His world now. Think about that. This is a world of things and people that He made, and He had to look down into the future to see what was going to happen in His world so that He could ordain things the right way according to what happened in the future in His world. Think about the foolishness of that. Don't think about it very long, because it's not worth it. It's not worth the time. For example, He saw who would believe. He looked down to see, is old Chris going to believe on me? Well, I better purpose his salvation. That's what they believe. I kid you not. It sounds impossible, doesn't it, that anybody would think that. That's exactly what they think. He purposed their salvation based on their foreseen faith. That's how an evil sinner explains away the electing grace of God, because he will not bow to God as God. That's how he does it right there. Our text this morning is a problem for them, along with all of the Word of God, by the way, because this doesn't just teach that God knew who would betray Him. He did know that. He did know that. It says in John 6:64, He said, there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. He knew. He knew who would believe. He knew who wouldn't believe. And He knew who would betray Him. But how does He know what will happen? by looking into the future and say, well, wait a minute, what happens? You know, let's find out what happens. No, of course not. Look at verse 22 again. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. As it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. That word determined means to appoint, to decree, to ordain. Who ordained that God's Son would be betrayed by Judas and crucified at Calvary? Who ordained that? Acts 2:22. You're familiar with this scripture too. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It was by God's pleasure and purpose that his Son was crucified and slain. You remember he kept telling his disciples, the Son of Man, we've got to go up to Jerusalem, because the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners and crucified, and he's going to rise again the third day. Did he know that because he was a fortune teller, or because he's the one that ordained it? You don't have to read far in the scripture to answer that question now. You don't. You don't have to go far. Those, listen to this now. Isaiah 53:10. By the way, and this has been bugging me because I told you a while ago it was 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It was Ephesians chapter 2 where Paul said, you were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I wanted to correct that. But it was by God's pleasure. Isaiah 53:10. Listen, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That word is crush. It's talking about the same thing our Lord's talking about. When he holds that cup and said, this is for you. And he is betrayed. The one that he's sitting at this very, his hand is on the table with me. The one who's going to betray me. Because it was determined. Because God had purposed this. It pleased the Lord to crush his Son. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper. It's by God's pleasure that this is done, and God's pleasure is done by this. It's because of his pleasure that the Lord was crucified, and when the Lord was crucified, God was well pleased, utterly satisfied with the righteousness, the perfection, the spotless lamb was slain. And with that precious blood as payment for all of our sin. He's satisfied. Christ is righteous enough. And he is worth enough to pay all my sin debt. He's salvation. By God's pleasure. And listen, those for whom he died were chosen and ordained of God. The fact that he died was ordained of God. We just read it. Those for whom he died were chosen and ordained of God. That was determined too. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Ephesians 1:1-11. I don't believe I'll turn there. You know what? We're not meeting as often now. Let's turn over there. Let's take a little bit longer. I'm already at Ephesians 1 because I was thinking that when I said that those words by nature. You've heard me and a lot of other preachers that we listen to say that by nature. This is how it is by nature. That's because it's in the Bible. This is how we are. We're the children of wrath by nature because we're evil by nature. Because we're godless by nature. Because we don't know, we can't possibly know God. Neither can he know them. Because I'm pretty sure that is in 1 Corinthians 2. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. By nature. We have to consider what we are by nature. And then we see what God has accomplished in giving us life and giving us favor with him. I just want to read verses 1 through 11. I want us to think about this now. I want us to glory again. I want us to glory in the cross. As Paul encouraged us and exhorted us to do, beseeched us to do. Glory in that cross. And that cross is the fulfillment of the ordered in all things and sure, predeterminate counsel and foreknowledge, ordaining grace of God, that the eternal grace of God in Christ. It's settled. This is not, now God's done all he can do and now it's up to you. It's up in the air, you know, until you do something. No, it's not. No, it was done a long time ago. It was accomplished by him. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's writing to God's elect. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And blessed be God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He said, I wish grace and peace to you in your experience in this world. But his grace and peace were given to us a long time ago. In an eternal sense. He hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's what it says there in Hebrews, where it said, he hath perfected forever them which are sanctified, holy and without blame before him. How did he accomplish that? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This is accomplished by his will. It was determined, as it was determined. That's the name of the message this morning, right from our text. As it was determined. He's betrayed as it was determined. He went of his own free will. The one who has a free will was willing to lay down his life for his sheep. It was determined, as it was determined. And those for whom he did it, or as it was determined. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children, verse 5, by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Man's will wasn't consulted in it. Aren't you glad? I'm glad it don't depend on my will. My will is depraved. It says concerning the crucifixion that they released the Lord Jesus unto the people's will. And they did what we did. There's our will. Here's his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And you can see the progressive thought being expressed here. He's talking about us being accepted in the beloved. How are you going to talk about that without talking about his blood? How are we accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood? There we are in our text again. We never left it. There it is, this cup. Likewise also the cup. And after they had drank, he said, the hand of him who shall betray me is on the table with me. And he goeth as it was determined. All of this, all of the blood, and how and why, and what? is by his predeterminate counsel, his predestinating grace, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. This is some of those all spiritual blessings in heavenly places he was just talking about. Redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now, he's talking about the will of God before this in this verse. He did all this according to his will, right? He redeemed a people according to his will. And then it says there in verse 9, he was willing to do something else too. He was willing to let you know about it. That's what the gospel is. It's just letting you know what he did for you. If it don't apply to you, then it don't. But this is the gospel, is him telling his people what he did for them. That's what it is. Which he hath purposed in himself. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. You see how we started there in our text, as it was determined. Determined by who? By God. According to his will, it came to pass. And that applies not just to Judas, but to everything around. To Christ himself and what he came and what he did. All of the details, of course, were preordained, because the end, the means, come to pass and bring to pass the end, which was also ordained. All of it is according to his will. Listen to Acts 13:46. Paul and Barnabas waxed bold in the preaching. They said it was necessary that the word of God, the gospel, should first have been spoken to you Jews. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, now listen, he just quoted Old Testament scripture. I'm going to set you up a light to the Gentiles. And it just came to pass. When the Gentiles heard what he said, they were glad. It was like a light shining out of darkness. And glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Is that hard to understand? That's so simple, isn't it? That's so simple. You see, people say, well, you know, we don't teach that in Sunday school because that's kind of deep. No, it's not. I want your five-year-old to understand that God does what he says he's going to do. And I want him to know what he said he was going to do. And I just say 5 years. I think they can understand earlier than that, don't you? It's not complicated. Are they going to understand all the depths of it? No, and neither do you. How old are you? That old blind man in John 9, he didn't know hardly anything. He knew who made him see. Everything is either in God's hands or it's in ours. Now, you think about that. I know I mock this a lot because it's worthy to be mocked. God's done all he can do. Now it's up to you. It's up to you. It's all up to you. That means it's in your hands now. It's either in his or it's in yours. I read something a couple of days ago, just I believe day before yesterday, written by a fellow I've known for many, many years, probably, I don't know, almost 40 years. And he wrote this, and it sort of broke my heart. He said this: the opportunities that God gives me are his gift to me. You know where this is going, don't you? I just read that part and I started cringing already. And sure enough, the next part is this: what I make of those opportunities are my gift to God. Do you really think God needs anything from you? He said, if I needed something, would I ask you? My gift to God. That's heartbreaking, isn't it? That's heartbreaking. If all you get out of that is, I know better than that, I think that's a bad reaction. It's heartbreaking. Everything is either up to you or it's up to God. And let me ask you a couple of questions about that in closing. Which is more appropriate? Which one is how you think it ought to be? You know, things ought to be. It ought to be this way. It ought to be up to us. Is that the way you think? Oh, God forbid that he violate our free will. I can't even say free will without doing that. Can you? I can't even say it. Which is more appropriate? Do you think that the God who made everything and knows everything and is infinitely wise should be in charge, or sinners? Honestly, I've got another question for you. Which is more hopeful? Which is more hopeful? Do you feel good about God being sovereign, or man? Have you seen the news lately? I saw the news a long time ago by God's grace. I haven't learned anything from this. If you think about what that, you know, people say, well, I'm just in a watch and learn mode. What did you really learn from what's going on right now? Did you learn that it's bad to kill somebody? That it's bad to watch somebody gasping for breath and watch them die and you're doing it and you don't stop? Did you learn that was bad? I didn't learn that. Did you learn it's bad to run around just destroying stuff because you're mad at? I learned that from my mama when I was real young. I'm just in a watch and learn mode. Really? We better get in bowing mode. That's what we better get in. We've got one hope, and it ain't people. It ain't people. It ain't that things are going to get better. That's not my hope. Our hope is Christ. It always has been. Before I knew it, it was. So which is more hopeful? That he's on the throne, or that he's left everything up to you? Which is more comforting? How are you going to sleep at night thinking, well, I believe there's good in everybody. I think this will just turn around. People will realize, you know, if we just love them enough, you know, it'll all change. And I don't want to, you know, I don't get political from the pulpit, but I do want to, I want to tell the truth. Somebody said, you don't stop violence by more violence. That's exactly how God's going to do it. That's exactly how he's going to do it. He's going to stop it by burning them all up. And throwing this world away. How else are you going to do it? You going to love them enough to make them stop? I wouldn't try that. I think we're going to have to look to the only one in whom is any hope at all. And the good news is all hope is in him. All of it. Well, are you comforted by the idea that God would never violate your free will? Some people are. That's very comforting. Oh, I'm just so thankful he wouldn't violate our free will. Does that comfort you? Or are you comforted by the fact that he absolutely always has and always will do contrary to man's will? Are you comforted by the fact that nothing is left up to you or any sinner? That comforts me. I'll tell you this, the Lord Jesus Christ is just that. He's the Lord. He saves whoever he wants to save. He said, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. It is given by him to his sheep to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and to others it is not given. Matthew 13:11. John 5:21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Why do some live spiritually and some don't? Some die. He's told the Pharisees, he said, you're going to die in your sins. There was no if attached to that. He said, because you believe not on me, you shall die in your sins. Why do some live and some die? Well, it says he gives life to whoever he wants to. Does that answer your question? And think about this. This is the eternal Son of God who changes not, who said this. Whoever he wants to give life to this morning is who he wanted to give life to before he made this world. He don't change. Same ones. And he'll give it to them. That's our hope. As it was determined. If it was him that determined it, then that's the gospel. And it was. Most of the 12, think about this. In the next verse, the disciples begin to wonder among themselves. And we're not going to talk about that. I may preach a message on that next time. But the disciples begin to wonder among themselves who it was that should betray him. And I'll tell you this, Judas is not the only one. They all forsook him, didn't they? In that hour, they all forsook him. They didn't all betray him like Judas did, but I'll tell you this, only one of the 12, but not the only one in the world. Judas was the only one of the 12 that betrayed him, out and out betrayed him, but he's not the only one in the world. You and I will either betray him or we'll believe on him. There's nothing in between that. You'll either hate him or you'll love him. You remember when we talked about why Judas did this? Because the Lord corrected him in front of everybody, and it made him mad, didn't it? He said, you leave her alone. You leave her alone. Your religion is not only foolish, it's blasphemous. She did this for me. She did a good work on me. You leave her alone. And he went out and began from that moment to seek how he might betray him. That's our problem. We hate God's Son. You mark it down. That's man's problem. All of the stuff you see in the news is symptoms of that. And you either hate him or you love him this morning now. You'll despise and reject him, or you will love him and you'll bow and believe on him. Now listen, think about this. Most of the 12 were not Judas. Well, that's kind of obvious, Chris. Yeah, I agree. Most of the 12 were not Judas, but most of this world is. Lord, is it I? Believe on, bow to, come to, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and remember what he said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. We haven't forgotten the first part of that now either. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And I'm not adding this, I'm just saying this in between here. As it was determined. Isn't that right? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. as it was determined. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So what's our reaction to that? How are you going to receive that this morning? Well, boy, we better figure out who he died for and who he didn't die for. Nah, just come to him. Just come to him. Just bow to him. Believe on him. Fall in love with him. When you hear about him, you'll either cringe. Well, I don't know about that. That doesn't sound fair. Or you'll say, truth, Lord. Truth. And I sure do need to eat at your table one way or the other. All right, let's pray.